12. And as you do that, that'll give me time to welcome those of you who have just joined us on our website or on YouTube. We have just got high-speed internet connected this week. So we are uptown. That means we can do soon live streaming through, through Facebook, FaceTime. The YouTube videos now can be uploaded. We've not been able to do so for the past couple of months because it takes so long, but now we'll be able to do that. Those of you that have been waiting for the school courses to start being recorded to go online, that'll start. So lots going on right now back in the media room. So we appreciate all the extra work that's been going on back there. We welcome you. We are the historic First Baptist Church of Burton, Texas, organized in 1852. And we are celebrating today, 168th anniversary of that. But the church was originally organized way back in the year 33 AD, overseas. I thank the Lord that you've chosen to worship with us today and invite you to come back. James chapter 1, verse 12. I want to get verse 2 also. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So we return to verse 12, which is one of those enriched and defining verses of Christianity that contains, it's a vital and practical truth that you can apply to your life. And this verse is leading up to the primary truth that we have hung on the front door of James, which is two-sided, and that's do not possess faith without good works, and do not do good works without having faith. Verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The secondary truth of James is in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So that's also a two-sided message. To visit, to relieve, to minister to fatherless children. They have a mother, but they don't have a father. So there's a wide open field for that today. The fatherless, the widows, orphans, the least, the last, and the lost. And to keep yourself unspotted, uninfluenced, unaffected by the lost world as you do so. This describes a very large portion of our responsibility as being a Christian that the present day church has much neglected and is paying a very high price for. Regardless of that, we here in our church still need to take this up and to carry it out with a renewed energy and zeal, especially as we see the day approaching. This is one of the basic foundational responsibilities and privileges that we have as a child of God, because it's so impactful to the community. And because it is so impactful to the community, it will not go unchallenged by the adversary, the devil. And one of the most effective obstacles and hindrances that he uses is temptations that go along during trials, during problems, difficulties, sicknesses, job loss, loss of family, loss of a loved one. The temptation is to sideline us, to hinder us from accomplishing this living out of our faith that so impacts other people's lives spiritually and physically. We've seen the seven primary temptations that he uses and how to overcome them with scripture and faith in those scriptures. So over the top of the door of chapter 1, we have true religion endures trials and temptations. And verses 2 to 11 tells us how to endure. We are to endure with joy, knowledge, patience, prayer, faith, wisdom, and with a right perspective. Then we're told that there are actually, in verse 12, spiritual blessings that come out of those trials and temptations that lead up to the ultimate blessing that we need to never lose sight of. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, because for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. There is a promised reward that we have to look forward to. So in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, it helps us to endure when we see what is awaiting us, what this is for. It's described as the crown of life. I wonder how clear a picture that is to you. Can you picture the crown of life, what it is? Let's look at this for a while and see if we can be sure of the picture, that we can bring it into focus of exactly what it is to receive a crown of life and the promise that awaits us. The very first thing that we have to know about the crown of life is that it's promised to all Christians. It is promised to all Christians. But you see, it's not restricted to just a select few, because every child of God goes through trials and testings and temptations associated with those testings and trials. You simply cannot live in a sin-cursed world and in a sin-cursed body without experiencing problems and difficulties. And I would add that at first glance, the very last phrase of verse 12 seems to be restrictive to them that love him, but it's not. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 declares, we love him because he first loved us. There is no such thing as not loving God for a Christian, because we cannot receive him at salvation and not receive his love. We can limit the outflow of his love, but we cannot deny the love that we have inside of our hearts for him who so loved us and gave himself for us. And the Holy Spirit is inside, indwelling us, working that love of Christ in us and out from us as well. So the crown of life is something that every born-again child of God will receive. Even those who have been put to death before they're even born. Those who are saved right before they die, like the thief on the cross. There is still a testing, there's still a trial that they go through prior to that death and prior to that early death. So there, every child of God receives this crown of life. But secondly, I would qualify it and say it is not salvation. The crown of life is not salvation. Or to be even more clear, it is not our justification. At the moment that we receive Christ at spiritual birth, Romans chapter 3 is very clear. God declared us to be righteous because he imputes our sin onto Jesus Christ on the cross. He charges our sin to him, all of it. And then he imputes the righteousness of Christ onto us upon our receiving him at repentance. Romans 6:23 says that we receive at that point the gift of eternal life, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not the reward of life, the gift of life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace, not works, not deserving, not earning, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not the reward of God, the gift." We're not saved at the judgment seat of Christ. The saved are rewarded there. You cannot go to the judgment seat of Christ unless you have already been saved before that. We're saved at a moment in time in this life before physical death, or we are forever lost and will stand before God not at the judgment seat of Christ, but at the white throne judgment seat of Christ, as described in Revelation chapter 20. The end of that is being cast into the lake of fire, forever separated from God and heaven. That will not take place at the judgment seat of Christ. The crown of life is not an earned, worked for salvation. The crown of life is promised to all Christians. Now, here's where it's not quite so clear. What is it then? It is a three-sided reward. Let's look at some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul is dealing with the divisions that is taking place in the church at Corinth because of carnality, because of immaturity spiritually. And in verse 8, he says, "Now he that planted and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." You see, you have to have the foundation. You have to have the cornerstone of that foundation of Jesus Christ before you build. Otherwise, you're building on sand. So with Jesus Christ, then you begin to build. You begin to labor. You begin to work. And he describes the materials that are put there. Verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." That's the judgment seat of Christ. "Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try, shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." Loss of reward, not loss of salvation. Loss of reward. "Because he said, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." No reward. like the thief on the cross. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's who enables us to labor for the works, for the labor that makes it through the fire. This describes this judgment seat of Christ that Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5 goes into detail to describe. Our sin was judged on the cross and at our salvation. Being justified means that those sins are eternally forgiven and removed along with the guilt and the penalty of those sins onto Jesus Christ, and he took them to the grave. And then when he resurrected, 3 days and three nights later, those sins did not. They remained behind, forever buried and removed from the sight of God as far as the east is from the west. So this is not a judgment of sin. This is a judgment of works, the outcome of which we will receive rewards or suffer the loss of rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Chapter 9, verse 16. Paul is explaining and defending his apostleship, his office as an apostle. He points to the fruits of that apostleship. Verse 16, he says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. God has called you to preach. You can not do anything else. Somebody said, preacher, how do I know that God has called me to preach? That's the easy one. You can't do anything else but preach. Somebody asks you a question, you're going to start preaching. Another way you know if you've been called to preach, if someone asks you a question and you go past 12 o'clock to answer it. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law is without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. All right, he asked the question, what is the reward then? Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Jacob will tell you about training, about practice, about making your body do things that it does not want to do, like get up in time to go to Sunday school on Sunday morning. He said, strives that it may be tempered in all things. Now they do it, verse 25 says, to obtain a corruptible crown, a laurel wreath that goes around your head that will start rusting. And if it's a living plant or flowers, it'll die and fade away. That's a corruptible crown. But we an incorruptible crown. Matthew chapter 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, Matthew 6, verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." He said, "Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, it produces rejoicing. One of the rewards is seeing the people that we've led to the Lord and discipled. One of the rewards is a crown of righteousness. One of the as described in 2 Timothy chapter 4. One of the crowns is a crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5. To faithful ministers who preach the gospel. Now, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Not to lost people, but to Christians, to churches. Revelation 2, verse 9, to the church at Thyatira. Smyrna. Chapter 2, verse 9. "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, say they are Christians and they're not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." He said, "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried." Salvation doesn't deliver us from problems. Salvation doesn't deliver us from death. Salvation doesn't deliver us from imprisonment. Salvation does cause the presence and the reality of the living God to go through those with us and to strengthen us during this time. He said, "It's just for a time." He said, "It's just for 10 days. But he said, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death." Overcome. So what is the crown? What is the crown? First of all, it's a place. It's a place. Go back to James. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. James 2, verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him?" Does that sound familiar? "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." Chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 5, "which he has promised to them that love him," the kingdom. It's a place, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says, Acts 14, verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." The crown of life is not salvation, and the kingdom of God is not the church. The kingdom of God is first spiritual. It's in the person of the Holy Spirit that comes to us as an earnest of our inheritance until we enter into that promised inheritance. The kingdom is in heaven. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The prayer is that the kingdom of heaven will come down to earth, which has been promised all through the Old Testament prophets, that the disciples mistakenly believed that that's what Jesus was coming to do, is to set up his throne and to rule and reign. But they failed to see that there's two comings of the Messiah, first as a lamb to be slain, then secondly as the king to rule. And so the temptation that was always set before Jesus was to go to the throne without going to the cross. That's the temptation for Christians, is we want the crown, we want heaven, we want perfection, we want wealth, we want prosperity. We don't want to be sick, and so we want the crown. Instead of identifying with Jesus on the cross, we want to identify him in his kingdom on his throne. Mary said, "Lord, they have no wine." And he said, "It's not my time yet." But then he performs his first miracle, his first sign, to authenticate that he was in fact the Messiah. A lot of folks confuse that. She wasn't saying, the Lord wasn't saying, "My hour's not come, I can't perform the miracles yet, I can't reveal myself." He was saying, "My hour's not come to go on the cross, because that's when I'm going to reveal who I really am." Peter said, "Lord, you can't go to the cross. You can't die. You got to go to the throne." The mother of James and John came to him and said, I've got a request." And he said, "What is it?" "That my sons can sit on your right hand and on your left when you come into your kingdom," thinking it was just a few days away. He said, you don't have any idea what you're asking." He said, "Are they able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with, this suffering, this tribulation, this trial?" And he said, "Furthermore, to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's my Father's to give." It's a place, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a position in that kingdom. It is a position. Not everybody's going to have the same position. Not everybody has the same position, the same responsibilities in a church body. Neither will we in his body, his eternal body in heaven. So it's a position. 2 Timothy 2:11. 2 Timothy 2:11. He says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." We shall reign with him. Revelation 2 again. Verse 17. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes." There you have the overcome. There you have the labor. There you have the faithfulness that we receive a reward. Chapter 3, verse 21. He says, "To him that overcomes." Not salvation. The labor, the works, the faithfulness, the service that comes after salvation. "To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." It's a position in a place in his kingdom. That's what James and John's mother was asking for, that they would have those preferential seats in his kingdom. Jesus said, "My Father gives that out. It's a reward." And lastly, it's a person. The crown of life is a place, it's a position. But never lose sight of the fact that it's a person. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, Abraham had just returned from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. Four nations that had come together and formed a professional, well-trained army. They wiped out literally every nation in their path. And they come against five nations in Canaan. And one of those little city-states was Sodom, where Lot was. They captured Lot, took all of the goods and the valuables, and off they headed back toward Babylon. Abraham and 300-plus trained household servants, not trained for military. They pursued after them and came up to them at night. And during a guerrilla raid, they took Lot back and all the goods and headed back. And now here's Abraham. He goes, oh. He said, here is a four-nation military alliance that I was able to kill the top generals, but they're going to come after me. God appeared to him. He said, let me introduce myself to you in a way that I never have before. When you were in Chaldea, or were you in Haran in Syria, or in Egypt? He says, I am your shield. I'm your protection. I am your protector. As long as you're in my will, no harm will come to you. But then he added something. He said, Abraham, not only am I your shield, but I am your great reward. Abraham's reward was the Lord himself. In our scripture reading, the verse in Philippians 3, Paul says, that I may win Christ. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about a nearness to Jesus Christ in his kingdom. It's to see our Savior and Lord face to face. It's to be with him in the place that he has gone to prepare for us for all of eternity without end. And what are we going to do in that place and in that position and in that face-to-face presence of Jesus? What are we going to do? I close with this verse in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, in heaven, verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats, John said, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, the prize, the reward, is not the gold. Gold is so cheap, it's street paving material in heaven. It's the position. Now, what do they do? What do those elders do with those crowns? Because this is going to tell us what we're going to do with the rewards that we receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 9, and when those beasts, those angelic beings, give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Man, what a day that's going to be. We take and receive the reward for where we're going to be for 1,000 years. And then when we receive it, you know what we're going to do? Say, thank you, but I receive this reward because of you. And we're going to give it right back. Now, here's the question. Are you going to have anything to give back? Father, sure I'm grateful for your word. Lord, your word comes alive when the author, the Holy Spirit, shines light and understanding on these words so that our faith can get a hold of it. Lord, what a blessing that is. Lord, when these words come alive in our heart and we experience them and step out on them and live them in such a way that it affects everybody around us. Lord, may that happen to us. But Lord, before that can take place, we have to first be born again. We have to first be your child, because it's not automatic. We have to come to you as an individual according to your plan, according to your terms of reconciliation, which is a turning away from our life and our way and our sin and rebellion against you, and a turning to you and a simple childlike belief in these words of the scripture, in the gospel that says that you died in our place on the cross. You were buried 3 days, three nights, resurrected to a position at the right hand of your throne. Lord, you said if we'd believe those words with a desire in our hearts to have you as Savior, you would in no wise deny us or cast us out. So I pray, if that's never taken place, that right now that person would receive you as Savior. Lord, for those who have, Lord, our time is getting short, both as an individual in our human lifespan, but Lord, also in your overall plan, Lord, this age is coming to an end, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, when you remove the church. So Lord, as we see this day approaching, I pray that your people would be awakened to our responsibility as well as to our blessings, and that we would begin to live this life that you saved us to live and get serious with you and do what you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for difficulties and challenges, because it's in those times that you show yourself strong on our behalf, when we by faith tap into your strength. Lord, you said that as we go through these difficulties, you have something awaiting for us. So Lord, may we temper the pain, the difficulty, by seeing past it as you did on the throne, on the cross, when you saw the throne, when you saw the joy that was set before you. You endured the cross, Hebrews 12 says. So may we see the crown before us. May we see you in your glory before us as we go through these difficulties and trials, reassured that you know exactly what's going on. Lord, I pray for our church. Strengthen us, Lord, to face the difficult times, the difficult people. Help us, despite how difficult they are, to love them that much more with your love that you loved us with, undeserved, unearned for. Use us in your service, Lord, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.